Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and our text will begin at verse 22. And we'll just read verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We've spent quite a bit of time looking at the works of the flesh, which were given to us in verses 19 through 21, and now we will turn our attention to the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll notice, really, here in these verses, there is a contrast. And that's why we find in verse 22 the word "but." We have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And again, I'll say we can determine whether or not we're yielding to our flesh or to the Spirit by our actions and our attitudes. If the works of the flesh characterize our lives, then we're being led of the flesh. If it's the fruit of the Spirit that characterizes our lives, then we can correctly say that we're being led of the Spirit. And so as we look at each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, we again need to ask ourselves the question, are these things that come from our heart and come from our lives? And if not, we need to repent and ask God to fill us with His Spirit so that we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And so this morning we'll take a look at the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless our time in Your Word this morning. Lord, here we have before us the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, if we're saved, we have Your Spirit indwelling within us. And Lord, we know that the Spirit of God seeks to have control of our lives. And Lord, we can see here in these two passages what will come from our lives if we indeed are yielded to the Spirit of God. And again, Lord, I pray that if we look at our lives and we lack these things, that we would take action, that we would repent, and that we'd call upon You, asking that You'd help us day by day and moment by moment to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, that You would produce these things in us. Lord, this morning, give us a biblical understanding of love. And Lord, help us to leave this place, not just loving our families, but loving our friends and loving even our foes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you begin speaking when you're speaking on such a subject as love? How in the world can you convey all that there is to say about the subject of love in one message? I don't think that's possible. So this morning, let me just bring three simple points regarding love, and that is the meaning of love, the importance of love, and then the demonstration of love. And I'll just add that there's much more than what I'm going to say that could be said about the subject of love. I mean, after all, that is the very essence of God. The Bible tells us God is love. It doesn't say He's lovely. Then that would simply be a characteristic of His. But it says that God is love. That's what motivates Him in everything that He does. And as we'll talk about here in just a moment, you would be hard-pressed to exaggerate the importance of love in the life of a believer. But before we look at the importance of love, let's talk about what love is, or the definition of love. Because I think if we asked, 100 people, should we love one another, everyone would concur that we should. But not everyone would agree as to what love is. And as always, when we want to define something in our lives and in our minds, we should turn to the Bible. And however the Bible defines love, that's the definition that we adopt for love ourselves. So how does the Bible define love? Well, I think we have to divide it into two categories, and that is first a love for God, and then secondarily what we're going to be talking about, which is a love for man. Now, undoubtedly, when someone is filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, they're going to have a love for the Lord in their heart. But it seems to me that the primary application of love as a fruit of the Spirit is the way that we treat our fellow man. But let's talk about love in regards to both things, God and our fellow man. And what is love when it comes to loving God? Well, you can equate it with one thing, very simply, and that is obedience. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is what it says. First John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." 2 John verse 6 says something very similar. It says, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it." What does it say love is? "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments." You know, it used to be popular that people would send emails and, they'd have a little story in them, and at the end they'd say, "If you love God, forward this to your 10 best friends." Now with the social networking sites, it's popular to, post something, that says, "Hey, if you love God, repost this, within 10 seconds." Boy, I wish it was that simple. I mean, just posting something, on a social networking site or forwarding an email means that you love God? Wow, that's easy. But it's a little more complicated than that, isn't it? Yeah, according to these two verses, loving God means keeping His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." While our obedience to the Lord and His commands doesn't save us, that does not it doesn't in any way diminish our need to be obedient to God. And by the way, that verse that says, "And His commandments are not grievous," not to the person that loves God. When God's commandments and His restrictions that He has placed upon our lives become grievous, you can mark it down, folks. We're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we were in love with Him, whatever He tells us to do wouldn't be a problem at all. I've shared with you the story a few times, and I always think of it when I read these two passages in 1 and 2 John. I heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee say it many, many years ago, and it always stuck with me. It's a story that he used to illustrate this verse. And there was a wife, and she was married to a man that was responsible, but yet he was just somewhat cruel and mean to her. And he had a list of things that he wanted her to do every day. And he gave her this list and said, "These things need to be done every day. Clean the house, wash the dishes, all that kind of stuff. Iron my shirt." And she got to where she despised doing those things. and despised him for giving her this list. Well, years later, that husband would die. In the process of time, she remarried. And after she had been married for a while, she was cleaning out her drawers, and she found the list that her first husband had given her. And as she read through that list, she discovered that she did everything on that list for her second husband. But it wasn't burdensome. You know why? Because that second husband was very kind. And he was very compassionate. And because of that, she loved him. And because she loved him, those things didn't seem burdensome or grievous at all. And if we love God, His commandments are not going to be grievous or burdensome. If we love our parents, young people, the commandments and the rules that they give us to live by, they're not going to be burdensome. They're not going to be grievous. You know why? Because we know Mom and Dad love us. We know Mom and Dad have our best interest in mind, and they're just looking out for us, and we're just going to therefore do whatever they ask us to do. But you see, when God's commandments become grievous to us, we're not in love with Him. You know, I think back to whenever I began to get my life right with God. Got the assurance of my salvation, and then I began to grow. And I tell you what, I changed so much about my life. You know, Saturday nights and Sundays, those were the days that the motorcycle races occurred. But you know, I gave that up when I got right with God, because Sunday was the Lord's Day and I needed to be refreshed and couldn't be racing until 2 a.m. on Saturdays or on Sundays. I've talked about the music CDs. That was one of the first things Tammy and I got rid of. So rock and roll music CDs, even the country western artists who sang Christmas carols, we got rid of those. Wouldn't be long, we'd change our whole wardrobes. And I never thought anything of it. I never thought it as burdensome or restrictive. It's because I love the Lord. And when we love the Lord, that's how we behave. And you know what? When we're led of the Spirit, what is our attitude towards God and His Word and His commandment? It's not burdensome. We love the Lord so much we don't even give a second thought to the restrictions that He places on our lives. This, of course, should be the first direction of our love, which is a love for God. But here in 1 John, if you're still there, in chapter 3, notice what verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now this can go be directed towards our love for God. Don't just do that in word and deed. Don't just say you love God. Show that you love God. Don't just say that you love your neighbor, that you love others. Demonstrate it. That's what the Bible's saying. It's more than just words. Love is not just words. A woman just loves to hear those words from a man, "I love you." And that just makes everything all better. Regardless of whether or not the man truly demonstrates love for that woman. Of course, I'm a man, so maybe I'm a little biased here, but women always want to be reassured that you love them. And therefore we should, gentlemen, don't misunderstand me. If they need reassured and they're insecure, tell them all the time. But for you ladies, you know, that's easy, okay? That's easy for him to say, "I love you, I love you, I love you, bye." That's easy. Look at the way he treats you. Look at the way he provides. Look at the way he protects. Look at the way he leads. And you won't have to ask. Do you love me? You'll be able to figure it out all on your own. Again, I say that as a man. I don't know what it's like to be a woman. They need to be reassured, so we just keep telling them. But we need to do more than just tell them. We need to show them. Matter of fact, somebody should post this on Facebook. If you love Jesus, don't repost this. Don't say you love him. Just show it. Something like that. Of course, then they think you're being a smart aleck. Look with me at Romans chapter 13. What does it mean to love one another? Not just love God, but what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourself? You know, the Bible says to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, right? And it says to love your neighbor as yourself. And who's our neighbor? Everybody's our neighbor. Jesus made that clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we're going to look at the end of this message. But notice here in Romans 13, in verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Again, you can't underestimate the importance of love. It's the fulfillment of the law. Jesus, he came to fulfill the law, right? And he did, because his essence was love. Notice verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, that's not necessarily a definition of love when it says love is the fulfilling of the law. But when you look at this particular context within the Bible, how would you define love? How would the Bible define love? Well, we see how love behaves towards another. When you love someone, it says you won't steal from them. You won't commit adultery with them. You won't kill them. You won't bear false witness against them. Why? Because you love them. That's how love behaves. So then how do we define love? Well, I think it's love has been accurately defined by theologians as seeking the best interest of another. In other words, that's our motivation. Why, as it says, do we not commit adultery with them? Why? Because that wouldn't be in their best interest. Or their spouse's best interest. Why don't we kill them? That's not in their best interest. Why don't we steal from them? Why don't we lie about them? That is, bear false witness. Why don't we covet their possessions? Why? Because we're always thinking about their best interest. I try to instruct my family members to always question their motives. And you do that by asking the question, why? Why? Why do you feel the way you feel? That's a good question to ask yourself sometimes. I don't know if I've ever shared with this story. I was sharing it with my wife yesterday again. One of the things I appreciated about George Cannon, who used to be my boss when I worked at Bell Industries, is he always questioned why. His dad was a psychologist. And so his dad kind of got him in the habit of always questioning why. And the psychologist is just somebody who studies human behavior, right? Now if you take a psychology degree and you put it together with what the Bible teaches, you know, you're going to have a very good understanding of not just yourself, but of humans in general. Because I remember one particular manager that I worked with, he was always so adamant about people who were let go that they got their severance pay. I mean, he was adamant about it. He just went on and on about it, so much so that I looked at my boss one time and I said, what in the world is it with him? Why is he so concerned about everybody getting their severance when they're let go. And my boss, just like that, said, well, he wants to make sure that when he's let go, he gets his. And he was exactly right. And my boss, he trained me to always question why. Not just about others. And many times you can understand the motivations of others because you're a human. The Bible says, you know, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. We're the same, okay? We're the same. And so what you feel under certain circumstances is the same thing that other people are going to feel in the same circumstances, in general. Always ask the question why. And when it concerns love, why are you doing what you're doing towards another individual? Is it because you're seeking their best interest? We were talking about Jesus dining with publicans and sinners and how many times new evangelicals use that to justify integrating into the world rather than being separated from it in their Sunday school class. We think that they are using that scripture to their own destruction, because the Bible teaches both separation and reaching the lost. But you know, as fundamentalists, when we point out sin, why do we do that? Why do we do it? Because we could do it just for the sake of being fundamental. And I think that we should point it out if it's right to point out, just because it's right. But when we're talking about and to other individuals, why do we point out their sin? Hopefully, it's in an effort to get them to acknowledge it so that they can repent and be saved. Because if it's not for that, if it's not... in their best, if it's not motivated by that person's best interest, then it's not love. Because that's what love is. And I, again, this is an amazing and a simplified concept that helps us, you know, to adopt it to every situation of life. We don't have to write down, okay, what, how, we love our brother, so we can't commit adultery, I need to make a list of things that I am not supposed to do towards my brother. No, all you got to do is remember one thing. Always seek what's in his best interest according to the Scriptures. And if you'll do that, the Bible says, you will have fulfilled the law and its requirements. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, don't seek your own glory, your own benefit, but in lowliness of mind, that speaks of humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, that's love. When you're not focused on self, and instead you're focused on others. It's such a simple concept, but many times I'm afraid it just shoots right over our heads. Yeah, I mean, you young people, in regards to your siblings, your brothers and sisters, are you always concerned about you and what you get? In your feelings? Or are you more concerned about your brothers and sisters' feelings? If you're focused on yourself, you're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. And by the way, when joy, peace, those are the next two we're going to look at. Do you want joy and peace in your life? You'll not have joy and peace in your life if you're self-absorbed. It won't happen. Because if you're focused on yourself, you're yielding to the flesh, you're controlled by the flesh, and all that's going to do is reap destruction. When you begin to focus on others, helping them, meeting their needs, then you'll see that joy and peace are likely to follow. The meaning of love. What is the meaning of love? Seeking the best interest of another. You see, Hollywood defines it as sex and romance. The world defines it as a non-judgmental acceptance of anyone and everyone, but that's not how the Bible defines it. The Bible defines love as seeking the best interest of another. Okay, then let's look then at the importance of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I hope all of you know that this is the chapter on love or charity. Notice here in the first part it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. These verses speak on the importance of love. And I know I've talked about them before, and I hope all of you have kind of committed these concepts to memory. Because if we're not motivated by love, it says in the first verse, then our words are meaningless. If we're not motivated by love, then our gifts are meaningless. According to verse 3, if we're not motivated by love, our sacrifices are meaningless. They're nothing. They don't profit us. And love is so important that in verse 13 it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. How important is faith? We're saved by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's faith that saves. Jesus said if you had just a little bit of faith, faith as of the seed of the size of a seed of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. With just a little bit of faith. Jesus said faith is one of the weightier matters of the law, along with judgment and mercy. In other words, it's one of the most important things in the Bible. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's how important faith is. But it says, the greatest of these is charity. Hope. Hope's important. If in this life we only have hope, we are all men most miserable. If there's no hope of eternal life, when people lose hope, what do? They take extreme measures. Some people take their lives when they have no hope. But the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. Greater than faith. Greater than hope. Charity. That's how important love is. Jesus said the first and the second greatest commandments are concerning love. Love God and love your neighbor. The Scriptures tell us to love our family. Husbands, love your wives. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. The Bible teaches us to love our friends, our neighbors. The Bible even teaches us to love our foes. Love is important. If we're to conform our lives into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is love. Is love, that's His very essence. Then we best demonstrate love in our lives too. And not a love for self. A love for God and a love for others. That leads me to this, demonstrations of love. I just have three demonstrations of love I want to share with you. The first is found in Luke chapter 10. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. In verse 25, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." I love how Jesus does this time and time again. Just like what He did to the rich young ruler. Go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, give the money to the poor, come follow me. And then you shall have treasure in heaven, He says. And it was true, he would have treasure in heaven. But Jesus just said that so that young man would acknowledge his sin, which was covetousness. And of course, Jesus says what he says here, and what he says is true, this do and thou shalt live. But the problem is, none of us have loved God with all of our hearts, and none of us have loved our neighbor as ourselves all of our lives. And to help this man understand that, Jesus is going to give a parable. Because the man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" In verse 29, he was trying to justify himself. Because the Jews would teach, you know, yeah, be nice to the other Jews, but you don't have to be nice to the Gentiles. You don't have to be nice to the Samaritans, those evil Samaritans, those half-breed Jews who they despised. And Jesus, it says in verse 30, answered, saying, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." So here's a man leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho, and he falls among thieves and is robbed and beaten and left to die. And by chance, verse 31 says, "There came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." And I have to admit, that's kind of my mentality. It's like, should I help? We went down to Menards, Tammy and I did yesterday, and got some supplies, and we were traveling back. And we're traveling up 63, and this one Dodge truck, he kind of gets up by me and he honks. I kind of wave. I said, "Do we know them?" I didn't think I knew them. Maybe somebody got a new vehicle, and I don't know who it is. And then the next car comes up. And he's honking, he's rolling down his window, yelling at me. So I roll down my window, and he says, "You dropped one of your things of insulation." I had like 9 packets of insulation in the back of my truck, and one of them had fallen out. And so we went back and we got it. And my wife, knowing me, she said, "Would you have done that? If you saw, you know, somebody's package of insulation fall out, you know, would you ride up next to him and honk at him?" No, I wouldn't. I said, "I might have been like the first guy. Beep. Just one honk." And then when they waved at me, thinking, "This guy's an idiot." That would be me. We call it shy. I don't always know that that's the right word, but you know, I don't want to be too intrusive, you know, and, "Hey, throw down, you lost," you know, I don't make a big fuss about things, but I was glad that guy did, because I would have been a little disappointed when I got home and I had lost one of my bags of insulation. It cost me good money. Of course, my kids are always saying, you know, when we see the horse out, you know, somebody's horse is out, somebody's dog is loose, a neighborly thing to do. What's to do? Take that thing and take it back to the owner. But here the priest and the Levite, what do? When they see the man laying there? I'm getting better about this, by the way. What do they do? They pass by. It's like what somebody mentioned in the Sunday school class. You know, we come in contact in our normal lives with an individual, you know, who has a nose ring and a lip ring and a tongue ring and ear rings all the way down and feathers coming off of his ear and a mohawk on top, and we're like way over on the other side. This guy's weird. Got tattoos all down both arms, like must be a mass murderer. I mean, come on. They're announcing the fact, hey, I'm a sinner. I need saved. She'll walk right up to them. We know they need saved. But a Samaritan, it says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And make no mistake about it, Jesus used Samaritan on purpose. Because that's who the Jews despised. And he went to him and bound his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more than I come again, I will repay them. And then Jesus asked the question, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? It was a Samaritan. That was the one who was neighborly. That was the one who demonstrated love. Not the Levite and not the priest, but the Samaritan. This is a demonstration of love, folks. The Samaritan had no ulterior motive other than to help this man who had a need. And he demonstrated love. He demonstrated compassion. Another example is in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. In verse 9, I want you to notice what God said to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And that's true. People of Israel, boy, they were hard-hearted. They were stiff-necked. They didn't listen to God time and time again. And so God says in verse 10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Let me tell you how most of us would have responded to such words. That's right, God. Get rid of them. You just start with me. I mean, our chest would have stuck out. We'd been like, yeah. God wants to make a nation of me. Forget about Abraham and his descendants. It's going to be Moses now and his descendants. The Mosites. Mosesites. But that's not how Moses responds. It says in verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Skip down to verse 13. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And then in verse 14, after Moses got done speaking, it says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now Moses, as you read these words, he was thinking about the Lord. And the type of testimony it would be if he just destroyed the people of Israel. But Moses was also thinking about those people. Did they deserve to be judged by God? Yes, they did. But don't we all deserve to be judged by God? Doesn't every single one of us deserve for His wrath to be poured out upon us? Yes. That's what we all deserve. And Moses stood up for the people of Israel. Not because there was any nobility in them. Just simply because he was motivated by love. You know, we look out at the world and see how wicked it is and think to ourselves, it deserves the wrath of God. And it does. But so do we. And so we should instead turn to God and plead with Him. Say, God, I know so-and-so deserves your judgment. But I'm asking you not to judge them. Give them time. Help them to be saved. Help them to be born again. God's not willing that any should perish. Are we? Are we desirous of people to perish? I wouldn't wish hell on my worst enemy. I don't care what people have done to me. And I hope that's the attitude of every one of us. That was the attitude of Moses. That's because right here, Moses, I believe he was under the control of the Spirit of God. And I believe God put this here to be an example for you and I. God wasn't going to destroy the people. He had no intention of doing that. He said what he said, knowing how Moses would respond. And God has recorded this for us to teach us how we should respond to a wicked and rebellious world around us. Yes, it's wicked, and yes, it's rebellious. And yes, people are turning their minds and eyes and hearts away from God. And they deserve the wrath of God. But we should come to God as an intercessor and say, God, spare them. You sent your Son to die. And then the greatest demonstration of love is spoken of in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did He do that? What was it that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ? It was His love. In Philippians chapter 2 again, in verse number 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't robbing God of anything. He was equal to Him. But made Himself of no reputation, acted like He was a common pauper, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did He do that? He did that for us. Why did He humble Himself in such a great way? Because He loved us. And this is the kind of love that we're supposed to demonstrate. He says, let this mind be in you. You need to think and act just like Jesus thought and acted. And we'll never have to humble ourselves to the degree that Jesus did. But if He humbled Himself in such an exalted manner, shouldn't we be able to in smaller matters? The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Do we love God?
and by virtue of that keep his commandments? Do we love our neighbor as ourself? In other words, do we seek their best interest according to the Scriptures? Only you can answer that. But the answer will determine whether or not you are walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. If you're not saved, God demonstrated that He loves you when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And if you will repent of your sin and trust in Jesus alone to save you, He will. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost may make these words real to each and every one of us. And Lord, might we understand what love is in a very practical sense. And Lord, might You help us to love Thee and to love others. Lord, help us to daily be reminded of the example that Jesus left us. Though He was God, He left the glories of heaven to seek our best interest. And He gave His life that we could have hope of eternal life. Lord, the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, that ye have love one for another." Lord, might we stand for the truth in a day in which it's dying. But Lord, might we also have compassion on the multitudes around us who are sheep with no shepherd. Lord, take the message and use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 58, "I Gave My Life for Thee." Hymn number 58.